Let me tell us where we've been. Friday night, Alley. Amazing. Gospel transforms everything. Everything. And she highlighted two things: relationships and purpose. Then we looked at the second chapter of Philippians this morning with Jen. Jen talked about gospel citizenship. Gospel citizenship requires something personally. It requires humility. It's non-negotiable. And corporately, it requires unity. And the result of those two things are shining like a beacon of light in this world. But you know what, ladies? All of these awesome talks are utterly powerless without what we just sang about: the power of the cross. And sister, if you are a Christian tonight, you have resurrection power to put into practice these talks. That is the good news. That is the good news. Then, as if that wasn't enough today, hopefully you guys took advantage of all these workshops. I mean, holy macanoli, practical. Unity, anger, singleness, obedience, motherhood, comparison. Ugh. Is your list long? You got a lot to talk about with Jesus, a lot to pray about. But the power of the cross gives you the ability to put into practice all this stuff. And we got to get it in the right order. That's what we're going to talk about today, tonight, with Philippians 3. We are going to look at, on your outline, the enemy of true joy, the roots of true joy, and the labor for true joy. That's on page 13 of your outlines. These are going to be crucial instructions about how to live a joy-filled life. And don't we all want to be happy people? Like, do you really want to be a grouch? Do you? No. Who wants to say, oh, pick me, I'll be grouchy and grumbly person? No. Today, we're going to unpack what God says about how to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to read the text. As I do, can you look for two things to start our time? Number one, a command to start our time. And maybe you did this in your time with Jesus this morning, which is kudos, awesome. Number two, repeated words or phrases as we go through the text, okay? Because it's just going to help you get into it. Here we go, Philippians 3 on page 12. Finally, my brothers or sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has confidence or reason for confidence in the flesh, I've got more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, sisters, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and I now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship, it's in heaven. From it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Let's dive in. Number one, the enemy of true joy. The enemy of true joy. This flows from a command. Did you catch the command? Rejoice in the Lord. It's really late. You have all this knowledge stuck in your head, but I hope you caught it. Rejoice in the Lord. Isn't that weird? It's a command. It's not an option. Isn't that weird? Like, if you're feeling it, no. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. And right off after that, did you see Paul repeats three times in one verse, look out, look out, look out. Check out that text. Circle those lookouts. In your quiet time, maybe you did it. And then you got to say, look out for what? Right? Look out for what? Putting confidence in the flesh, ladies. Putting confidence in the flesh. That's verse 3. So, what is confidence in the flesh? What does this nasty business look like? What is this enemy of true joy? It's on your outline. You can fill it in. Trusting in anything plus Jesus. Trusting in anything plus Jesus to earn favor with God, which is so interesting. I mean, you think you've got Jesus, then that's good enough. What if I trust in a few other things, add them onto my list? You know, better safe than sorry. Is it such a big deal? Well, remember how Paul talks about putting confidence in the flesh. Look in verse 2. Look out for dogs. This is a demeaning term. Culturally, it just means the most base of society. Look out for evildoers, that's what he calls confidence in the flesh. Lastly, for those who mutilate the flesh. Mutilate the flesh. So interesting. What does that mean, mutilate the flesh? We're going to get there. Hang on to it. I want to start in backing up just a little bit. Look in that same verse 3. How there's a contrast that gets set up. There's a contrast. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, And then at the end of verse 3, put no confidence in the flesh. There's a dichotomy in the scripture. Either you are the circumcision or you put confidence in the flesh. And I think this is going to help us by looking at the circumcision to figure out what does this look like to put confidence in the flesh. So what is the circumcision? Well, as opposed to what you just filled in on your outline, the circumcision is trusting in Christ alone to earn favor with God. Trusting in Christ alone to earn favor with God. That is the circumcision. You see, for the Israelites, circumcision was a sign of a covenant, an agreement God made with his people. I pick you. I love you. You are my people. I am committed to you. It was a very tangible reminder that they were owned by the Lord. Circumcision occurred when a baby boy was only 8 days old. He had no clue what was coming. He did nothing to earn God's favor. God took the initiative. God brings that little baby into his family. That baby and his family are God's. They're owned by God. You see, circumcision was meant to point forward to the Savior who would secure the relationship we all long for with God. That's the whole point of circumcision. Circumcision pointed to Jesus. Jesus bought and rescued God's children by his death on the cross. So what does joy have to do with circumcision? You're probably thinking, where are we going with all this? Well, circumcision reminded God's people that God owns me, and I did nothing to get here. The people of God started to turn this around. They started to use circumcision as evidence of how awesome they were, but it was never designed to be that. And whatever owns you decides your joy. It dictates your joy. Think about this. My good friend had a car accident. If she had rented a car and had a car accident, you know, it would be a bummer. But you'd be like, are you okay? Oh, good. And you wouldn't really care how the car is. You know, they'll fix their car. But if you own the car and you have a car accident, doesn't it make a big difference? Doesn't it change your joy if you break your car, you total your car? Ownership is tied to joy. It is tied to joy. So the circumcision is trusting in Christ alone. God owns us, and it's based on nothing we do. Our joy is solely based on his love for us. So this is the circumcision, living by grace, trusting in God alone. This is a huge contrast to living by putting confidence in the flesh. So, going back on your outline, what is confidence in the flesh? Trusting in anything plus Jesus to earn favor with God. You see, circumcision was meant to be a sign of the Lord's work and not a sign of our work. Paul is talking about people who took circumcision, which was meant to be a sign of grace, and made it a way to earn their standing before the Lord. It became a mutilation of the flesh. Did you see that in verse 3? The mutilation of the flesh. In the same way, spending time with the Lord because you want to earn favor with the Lord is a mutilation of spending time with the Lord. Going to church to worship because you want to earn favor with the Lord, it's a mutilation of worship. Doing anything to earn it before God mutilates it. And that's where our text starts. Circumcision was meant to be a sign of God's work, not our work. In the words of Philippians 1:6, which Allie brought to us, he who began the good work, he's going to complete it, not us. I want you to know, though, sisters, we got a big problem. Bottom line, we all put confidence in the flesh. We all put confidence in the flesh. Now, it looks different for everybody. I'm just going to list a few things, okay? Some of us put confidence in the flesh in our achievements, right? Our academics, our athletic achievements, our relational achievement, our sexual achievements, our Christian achievements. Now, some of you who are not like go-getter, achievement-oriented people, you're probably being like, I don't do that. I just lay low. I'm a low-risk person. Well, maybe you put confidence in the fact that you don't put confidence in achievement. Confidence in the flesh does not have to be an achievement. It is anything added to Jesus. Anything you put your hope in, your identity in, your security and significance in, that is confidence in the flesh. It could be your family. It could be your ethnicity. Maybe you are the queen of low-risk living. Your confidence is in your comfort. It could be in your body image, people-pleasing, having fun, being life of the party, witty words. You see, sisters, none of these things in and of themselves are bad things, are they? Not necessarily. But when we start to put our confidence in them and find our identity in them, they become a horrific danger in our lives. Is it really a big deal? Well, yeah. Look at verse 3. Check out verse 3. If you put confidence in the flesh, verse 3 says two things. You must not be worshiping by the Spirit of God, and you must not be glorying in Christ Jesus. This is a really big deal. This is a deal breaker. Check out verse 18. Pop down there. Paul calls those who put confidence in the flesh enemies of the cross. Enemies. You mean Jesus plus something makes me an enemy? Yeah. Verse 19 says, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. Sisters, this is a very big deal. Well, what do? We just agreed we all put confidence in the flesh. Are we doomed? What do? Paul answers this question by showing us the roots of true joy. That's number 2 on your outline. What is the root of true joy? Remember what Christ has gained for you. That is the root. That is the foundation. Remember what Christ has gained for you. This affects our past, it affects our present, it affects our future. 12b, it's right on your outline, I have it there quoted. Our past is affected, this is a past tense verb, shout out to Jen Martin, the amazing grammatarian. Christ, Jesus, has made me his own. You see that past tense? Jesus made you his own. If you're a Christian, you're Jesus's. Remember we talked about circumcision and covenant? This is marriage. You are not your own. You are Jesus's. You are claimed. Past tense, already been done. If you are a Christian, you are remade. You are a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, you're a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. You are not that same lady anymore. Your past has changed. So, what does not define you? Your past accomplishments. Do you remember the first day you ever went to college and everybody's like, oh, what clubs were you in? I was the president of this and I got these scores and blah, 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 blah. Right? I mean, I did it. And now every time one of my kids goes to like college things and they come back and they're like, Mommy, all they did was talk about like all their stuff they do. I'm like, I know, honey, I did the same thing. Like that was me. In fact, it still is me. I'm just like covert about it and make sure I just like quietly tell a couple people that have big mouths. You know you do it. Your past accomplishments do not define you. Your sexuality does not define you. Your family does not define you. Your money does not define you. Your ethnicity does not define you, ladies. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Christ has made you his own. That defines you. That is who you are. Jesus defines you. Jesus made you his own. He began the good work. He will carry it on. He is in control. Every single one of us, if we are in Christ, we are married women. Amen? You are a married woman. Jesus has made you his own. Now, some of you know I'm married to Mark Fodale. I have a ring on my finger. I got the ring on my finger. Okay. I am married to Mark Fodale. I sometimes feel like I'm married to Mark Fodale. Other days, I don't feel like I'm married to Mark Fodale. It doesn't really matter. I'm married to Mark Fodale. Amen. That's it. Some days, I act like I'm married to Mark Fodale. Other days, I do not act like I'm married to Mark Fodale. I'm like a free agent. I do my own thing. I don't check in. I don't make calls. And it's sinful and selfish. But whether I'm acting like I'm married to Mark Fodale. It's a reality. It's a done deal. The same thing is true for you if you are a Christian. You're a married woman. Doesn't matter how you feel or how you act. The deed is done. The ring is on the finger. The circumcision has occurred. You are married to Jesus. You can't mess it up. Past tense. Done deal. You see, when you are married, you're relationally secure with Jesus. And that's the gospel. This is the gospel. You are worse than you realize. And you are more loved and cherished and adored than you could ever imagine. This is a heavenly marriage. This is what all of our hearts are longing for. Relational security, security in every way. And this is what we have in Jesus. Nothing can change it. Nothing can change it. So that's our past. Now let's talk about our present. The present, on your outline, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where your home is. This is not your permanent address. That's your permanent address. You're moving. You got a good mansion in the sky. He's preparing a place for you if you're in Christ. That's permanent. So, if that's your present reality, you are not American. You are not Korean, Malaysian, Filipino, Indonesian, Nigerian, Bermudan, Liberian, Ethiopian, El Salvadorian, Chinese. If I missed anybody, I'm sorry. You are a citizen of heaven. If you are a Christian, this is not your permanent home. Jen told us what comes with citizenship. If you look closely in chapter 2, because you're a citizen, you already got two things. And you can jot this down on the side. Verse 5 says, you have the mind of Christ. Boom! Because you're a citizen, in verse 12, chapter 2, God is at work in you. He's doing it. Remember what Jesus did to secure your citizenship in heaven. No one can undo what Christ has done. And I was trying to figure out a good illustration for this. I'm not really very good at being creative and illustrative. And Jen Martin said, there kind of isn't an illustration for this. There's only an anti-illustration. I was like, what do you mean? She's like, well, like adoption. Yeah, like you get adopted into God's family. Well, on earth, you're adopted, but yet you get married or you move on or you move out or you don't like your parents and you're like, I'm not talking to you anymore. Like it's just, it falls apart. Or becoming a citizen of a new country, right? Well, yeah, but it's not. It could be temporary. It's not permanent. These are all anti-illustrations, right? Because your citizenship is permanent, eternal, unchanging, irrevocable. You can't break it. It never ends because Jesus was victorious. That is your present. You are a citizen of heaven right now. Now let's talk about the future. C on your outline. This comes from verses 20 and 21. And from it, we await a Savior. And it goes on to say that Jesus himself will come from heaven and he will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. These bodies are just tents. Like you sleep in a tent. These are not permanent. This is just a shell. Your soul lasts forever. You will get a new body. Isn't that crazy? We live like this is it. And this is it. This is not it. We await Jesus, and he will come and sweep you away and give you a new body and take you to your new home, and it will last forever. Wow. So what does this look like to live like this is really real? I mean, bottom line, what is this going to look like? This is tough because whatever you have in your gain column, all your identity things, security things, significant things, the things you can't live without, the things you think are going to make you happy, or the people you think you can't live without, the people you think are going to make you happy, all the things you think are in your worldly gain column, all of that, you have got to put in the loss column. That's not easy. Did you see how Paul did that? In all of his accomplishments, they're in his loss column. Because Paul gave up what he could never keep to gain what he could never lose. He puts all of his accomplishments in the loss column because he gained something better. After listing all of his accomplishments, look at how verse 7 concludes. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. Why? For the sake of Christ, the better thing. Look at verse 8. I count them, my accomplishments, as rubbish. And by the way, that word rubbish in the Hebrew, like we think of rubbish, oh, I'll take my solo cup and throw it away. This is not the rubbish they're talking about. They're talking about in the morning, flush it down. That's what they're talking about, excrement. It is rubbish. Why does he count all of his accomplishments as rubbish? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Do you see Paul gives up the lesser thing to get the better thing? Particularly, Jesus, the best thing. Rubbish, he counts all of it as rubbish. So, are all of your accomplishments, anyone or anything that you think you can't live without? Anyone or anything that you think, this will make me happy, this will give me purpose, this will bring me peace and joy? Are all of those things, if they are not Jesus, in your loss column, are they rubbish to you? I gotta tell you, sisters, this is really hard. This is hard for me. I love to sweat. I love to study. I love to accomplish. I make a list, baby, because I like to do it. Okay? It is like innate. But you see here, we have to give up lesser things and use that same gusto to go for the better thing. Jesus, all that focus, all that sweat, all that intentionality and effort to get Jesus, which, P.S., we already have. Is that the bizarre thing? All that Christ has gained for you, that's what's in your gain column. So you stick all that other stuff in the loss column. In the gain column, you know what's in there? Look at your outline. He has made you his own. You are a citizen of heaven. You await Jesus to come and transform your lowly body. That is in your gain column. Now, if Heather, who's so generous and loving, gave you a coupon for 5 free drinks at Starbucks on your way in the door, who of you would be like, oh, yay, I'm going to keep my coupon. I'm not going to turn it in for 5 free drinks. I love my coupon. We'd all be like, you are so stupid. Give me your coupon. I'll get your drink for you. Right? We all turn in lesser things for better things. It's just what we do in life. So what is the better thing? That's what you have to ask yourself. What is the best thing? What are you going for? Look at the quote on the top of your outline by C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That is so true. That is so stinking true. And you look at that and you're like, who would keep making mud pies in the slum when you could go to the Jersey Shore or down to Florida or wherever is the beach you like to go to? Who would do that? No one, unless they don't see it and don't get it. Ladies, today is the night for you to get it. Give up the lesser thing. You want to gain Jesus. Okay, this seems self-evident. Like, duh, I'm going to go get Starbucks. I'm not going to hang on to my coupon. It's not easy. Why? That's your last point. What makes this so difficult? This is a labor of faith and not sight. This is a labor of faith and not sight. And it is supernatural. We need the Lord's help with this one, but we have it. Look at, on your text, look at verses 12 through 16. I'm just going to go quickly, but in that little chunk there, there are certain words that tell us what this labor for true joy looks like. Verse 12 says, press on. Verse 13 says, strain forward. Verse 14, press on. Verse 16, hold true unto. Do you feel the sweat? Do you feel how hard this is going to be? It is labor. It's not easy peasy lemon squeezy. This is not, oh, I accept Jesus, now I just float and coast. He who began the good work. Woo. No. Ladies, you are going to have to labor, press on, strain. Look at verse 12. I love verse 12. I can't even pick a favorite of verses, but this one is really, really good. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. We already talked about that on your outline. What is the power for this labor? On your outline, our doing must always flow from what God has done. Our doing always flows from what God has done. Our doing always flows from what God has done. The imperative always follows the declarative. What do I mean by that? Commands always follow statements. Our actions are always, only ever rooted in who God is and what he has already done. Or else it's not Christianity. It might be like, I don't know, religion or whatever you want to call it. If it is not rooted in what Christ has done or who he is, it is not Christianity. It is works. It is mutilation of the flesh. It's trusting in something other than Jesus. It is not Christianity. Our actions have to be rooted in what God has done. And then you see it in the next question on your outline. Why do we labor? And this is again from verse 12. Because Christ Jesus has made us his own. Why do you labor? What is worth straining? What is worth sweating and working so hard and focusing? Because Christ has made you his own. And lastly, on your outline, how do we labor? We press on to make it our own. This is going to take effort. This is going to take diligence. This is going to take intentionality. What does it mean to make something your own? So Christ made you his own. What does it mean for you to make him your own? Well, here's a few examples. It's the difference between living in your dorm or your little apartment and buying a house. I have a friend I used to visit. Her dorm room looked like a cyclone hit. Now she owns a house. She asked me to take my shoes off at the door. When did that happen? She owns the home. Making something your own is the difference between attending a Bible study and leading a Bible study. You are prepped and ready. You are hoping people are really excited and eager, right? It's the difference between working at daycare and adopting all of the children. You make them your own. What is Paul making his own? Knowing Christ, gaining Christ, being found in Christ, having a righteousness that comes through Christ, knowing him, experiencing him, sharing in his sufferings, being like him in his death. You see, a ring is a sign of marriage, and the ring is on your finger if you are in Christ. Live like it. Make Jesus your own. Are you desperate to spend time with him? Well, yes, you are, whether you realize it or not. Act like it. I am a desperate woman. If I don't get time with my Jesus, I am a train wreck. I need him so desperately, and you do too. You guys do too. Live like the ring is on your finger. Have you ever noticed how married couples start to look like each other and act like each other and talk like each other? In fact, the media guys, someone just said, you know, it's so interesting when you guys do your outlines because your outlines look like your husband's outlines. I was like, yeah. Truth. Why is that? You're making him your own, right? Make Jesus your own. You're gonna look like him. You're gonna love what he loves. You're going to value what he values. You're going to start acting like he acted. You're making him your own. It's so exciting. If you are a Christian, you are married to Christ. Christ has made you his own. Live like it. Live like you got that ring on your finger. What makes it so hard? Point number one, the enemy of true joy. What makes this so hard? I'll tell you what makes it so hard. Sin is always crouching at that door. The allure of temporary pleasure, temporary treasure, is real. Temporary. Confidence in the flesh, promises of joy. Oh, that great job. Oh, that great God. If I only get that thing. That is a sham. It is a lie. They promise pleasure and security. Sisters, it's a lie. It's temporary. It is not lasting. It will not satisfy. However, it's a spiritual battle. Day by day, week by week, month by month, moment by moment, living by faith. Do you feel desperate for Jesus? Don't you need him? Don't you need to get in his word to like have the lenses on right? Yes, you do. If you are a Christian, Jesus has made you his own. Knowing him, being in him, that is lasting joy. Being owned by him. Rejoice in the Lord always. You're like, I get it. Actually, no, you got it. So if you are a Christian here tonight, verse 16 is for you. Hold true to what you have already obtained. That's all you need to do. That's all I need to do. Through Jesus, hold true to it. Christ has made you his own. Your citizenship is in heaven. Jesus is coming back for you. If you have never given your life to Jesus and you're thinking, get this wackadoodle off the stage, I am done. What is going on here? I just want you to know, do you know how you feel like you're living a rat race? Like, okay, I got this A. I have to study for the next one. Okay, I got this guy. He's a real jerk face. I need to find a new one. Okay? That rat race. You know what I mean. Oh, I scored the winning goal. Game's tomorrow. It's a rat race. It never satisfies. It never pans out. It leaves you empty and longing. Today could be your day. Get off the rat race. Come to Jesus today. He longs to make you his own. He died. He has the scars in his hands forever to prove his love for you. If you've never come to Jesus, today could be your day. And if you do, tell me. I will go get a cake. We will have such a party. We will go out with a bang. This will be the best women's conference ever. I'm telling you. I will spend money on that cake. Jesus is the only one that knows us perfectly. He knows us perfectly, and we're a crazy hot mess, and he loves us perfectly. That is such good news. Let me pray, and the worship team will come up. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. He is our treasure. He is the one that brings us hope and joy. He is the one who purchased us. We are no longer our own if we are in Jesus. Help us to live like the ring is on our finger. I pray for any sweet friend who's here and wrestling with Christianity. I pray that you would nudge their hearts to take the risk to trust you, Jesus. And I pray that they will see this as the day they made the best decision of their whole lives. We love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.